The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
There was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate there is a pool, called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now that day was a Sabbath. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May the light of this gospel shine in our lives. Amen. Please be seated. When I looked through the readings for today, I remembered an article that made an impression on me, but I had forgotten somewhere in the back of my memory. There was a photo above it, an introduction to a new thing that was happening. And the photo was just two chairs outside, like on any sidewalk you could see. But this provocative sign was in front of it that said, "Free listening." That was it. That was the entire premise, that a person would sit and listen without passing judgment or critique or offering advice. It turns out it's called the Sidewalk Talk Project. It still exists. Not only does it still exist, it's in 400 different cities around the world. In my mind, I just called it the listening chairs, because that's what they were for. And it's a radical but simple move to be in those listening chairs, to talk or to listen. Their website says, because I went looking, "In a world so divided, there is no greater form of activism than to stand for connection rather than disconnection." So our readings today, those connections, the meeting place is the gate. It appears in all our New Testament and Gospel readings today. And nearby all of those gates, there are images of life-changing water. Three readings, three gates to go through, three different waters. The gates are the connecting points, the sacred ground, just like those listening chairs. When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he passed through the Sheep Gate on his way to the pools at Bethesda. Paul, we heard, met Lydia at the gate by the river, both on the Sabbath. And John of Patmos saw a revelation of what we all long to see, of the new Jerusalem, whose gates will never shut, and in it flows the river of the water of life. From Jerusalem at the center, the gospel has spread to other cities and other countries. That's how we meet Lydia. Lydia was a woman of wealth, and I imagine with a large house, a steward of resources. I imagine she had a mind for numbers and a nose for a good deal. Lydia was known for rich, sumptuous purple cloth. something that gave status, something that was rare. And being called a God worshiper meant she was most likely a Gentile, someone who had come from away, but who had come to know this one God of Israel. The way Lydia looked at water was about to expand the day she met Paul. Because Paul comes and meets her where she is, water has been a part of her business, and she knows how water changes things. To dye that cloth, to make it take on a rich purple color, it has to not just be sprinkled, but submerged, drenched even. And then it's heavy and it has to be stirred, maybe with paddles or by hand, so it takes in the dye, dipped again and again, water almost black with concentrated color. When she was done managing this work, Lydia remembered and sought God in rest, down by the river to pray. She was going to the gate for prayers on the Sabbath, so we know she valued God more than the money she could have made that day. She stepped away from the work. Paul was drawn to her faith. He came into her orbit. When Lydia, from him, heard about this Jesus, she recognized the God of Israel. The God of Israel she had come to know because she recognized the care for the orphan, the widow, the sick, the immigrant, the poor, the hungry. Lydia, in her joy then of being baptized into this new life, opened her home to Paul and the believers. As Paul stayed with Lydia and taught her all this Jesus had done, I wonder if there was overlap, if Paul shared the story of Jesus we heard today, Jesus healing at the pools by the sheep gate in Jerusalem, many cities away. Bethsaida means house of mercy. Bethlehem means house of bread, so you know that Beth is the starter word. It's where you find these things. And in my South Carolina accent, I'm going to say Bethsaida a lot, so I apologize for that. It could be Bethzatha, but who knows? The house of mercy is what matters. When I take in the scene of the man ill for 38 years, I struggle to find mercy immediately. It seems a dim scene. And not quite yet, even 38, I can't imagine being ill and ornery for 38 years, saying the same thing over and over and over again, and the weight of that struggle to carry. By these waters, by this house of mercy, those who couldn't see, those who couldn't run, those who couldn't even move, stayed near these pools. Hopeful that the waters would turn and start to change, and they would be ready, they would be waiting, and they would be able to get there, was their hope. The gospel says, when Jesus saw the man lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What kind of a question is that, I wondered. When I go to the doctor, I want to be able to breathe out of my nose again. I want my fever to break. And if I can't be well right that second, I want everyone to leave me alone. I want that change. Why ask the question? Why bring our attention to it if not to focus on a greater dis-ease in the story? For the sick man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no one. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." Remember that the man is paralyzed, but he is also surrounded by people who can walk, maybe they can't see, or they can walk, but maybe they can't run. And within this little crowd, there's also the people who we think are fine, coming in and out of the gate, just about their business, but they're all in earshot. He can't possibly be alone around all these other people, can he? The sick man also tells Jesus, "While I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. And I think the youngest among us get this, because when you cut in line, you're doing something inherently wrong and rude, and kids will let you know that. They will let the whole hallway here know that, that this great injustice has been done. So-and-so cut in line. And sometimes it's gentle, but sometimes there's a toddler on the ground, and you have to pick them back up and restore order to that ground. That is on a small scale. On the large scale, when something goes horribly wrong, when there's a tragedy and people go to flee, the list of casualties can easily also be those who were trampled underfoot because no one stopped to pick them up. So you see, when I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me, can be drastic. I wondered where this reading was alive this week in our lives, in our country. I wondered who said the same words, "I have no one to help me." Memorial Day weekend was the first example that came to mind because when folks have served and come home, and yet even when they are surrounded, it can be the case that they have felt so alone, they have said the words, "I have no one," that they turn to end their own pain and die by means of that pain, then the "I have no one" is the last thing they know. This pain that families who wait for deployments to end or who visit graves, they both feel alone. And there are more, so many different looking, different speaking people can say the same refrain, "I have no one to help me." In the same country as our veterans is the child who fled a dictator with her family, but now is separated from her parents. She goes to bed behind bars. She is longing to be free in this home of the free. She too, in despair, can say, "I have no one." Our city, the youth here who go to bed restless at night in juvenile detention, far from a home, wounded from years of trauma like soldiers. In their night terrors, they say, "I have no one." And what about a poor rural mother who is pregnant and afraid this week, watching the news, feeling something isn't right, and knowing she has no one to turn to? They, like the man for 38 years or for less, saying, "I have no one." But the refrain of God has been the same for a long, long time. The prophet Amos said, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." What the church is to do, what the church is called to be in this world, starts by following the course of that river, the river of justice, because in it we follow the way of Jesus. What did Jesus do that day by the pools? What is our example? Who do we look to? We look to Jesus who showed up, Jesus who looked for those who were hurting, Jesus who did not turn a blind eye but looked at them, saw their humanity, Jesus who listened to the man who was sick for such a long time. And when Jesus listened to him, he believed him when he said he had no one. Jesus looked around then, all this no one around him, seeing a crowd of brokenness and loneliness and dis-ease. Jesus gave of himself and told the man to walk, offering him mercy. It's a miracle. You and I cannot point at people and say, "Get up, get over it, get on with your life," and expect to be acting like Jesus. But if we place ourselves to start in the listening chair and we begin to practice this way of Jesus, we come closer to acting like him. And that listening, opening our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, does move us to action, not just contemplation, to act, to advocate for the sick, the the poor, the immigrant, the woman, the veteran, all of this is to look with love on those who are not perfect and believe them when they say, "I have no one." The Christian life is this. To follow Jesus is to bear the responsibility to step up and be their someone, to work together to clear the obstacles and unjust laws and circumstances, to pick up a phone if it is, or a protest sign, but to actually carry them to the water they've been staring at, unable to get to, desperate for years. And there is pushback when we live into this life. Maybe you've heard it before. The quote has stuck in my mind. When I give food to the poor, they call me a saint. When I ask why the poor have no food, they call me a communist. That from an archbishop in Brazil during the military dictatorship. His vocation was to call out and act. Vocation means more than just work. It means being really alive and really living into your calling. Parker Palmer wrote, "Vocation at its deepest level is this. This is something I can't not do for reasons I am unable to explain to anyone else and don't fully understand myself, but that are nonetheless compelling." Compelling. I have a story about this vocation that comes with claiming being a Christian. A solitary monk took up and left the city. He went into the dry desert sands to ask the desert mother for wisdom. The monk found her and asked the holy woman, "I know the miracle of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection to be true. But how can I, a mortal, perform a miracle in my own life?" Her voice was old and wise and patient. "Do you read the gospel?" she asked. "Yes," he said. "What do you read there?" He said, "Jesus healing, Jesus teaching, Jesus raising the dead. I can do nothing like him." To which the holy saint replied, "If you sit with a person and read them the gospel, you have opened the eyes of the blind. If you sit with and care for the needy, you have healed the paralyzed. If you bring a person to church, you have healed one who could not walk. And if by your love you have led someone to repentance, you have raised the dead." Listen. Listen to that call. You have a vocation to be the somebody, to take someone from being alone to being seen. That is how you will offer healing to the paralyzed and see your own sometimes paralysis challenged by this Jesus. For Jesus says to you and to me, "Get up, take your mat, and walk." Amen.